And this is on the net. You just Google it. You just Google American University Dubai. You'll get a hit. Can you imagine? And these are scars, not of the lecturers. If a lecturer, I think we'll always be queuing up there to apply. These are scars of the students. So can you imagine your undergraduate, 19 years old, Dad? I want a Maserati for my 21st birthday. Already we complain about kids asking for iPads and this, and now your kids asking for Lamborghinis, you know. Now here's a question I want to ask you. Is it blessed to have friends hanging out together where everybody drives a Lamborghini, a Porsche Cayenne, a Maserati, a Bentley, a Rolls Royce? Is it a blessing? How come no? Hey, you mean look, financial wealth is a blessing, right? Who here, how many guys don't secretly want to have a Ferrari in their backyard? Come on, okay? You look, you can see all the half grids already, correct? It's a secret desire. Many guys, this is what I call big boy toys, you know. But why is it when I say I get a bunch of 19, 20-year-olds driving Maseratis and Porsche Cayenne and Lamborghinis and Ferraris into the school, y'all say, I ask you, is it a blessing? Y'all keep quiet. Because we know that people who hang out together, who drive cars like that, have certain attitudes or can be tempted to have certain attitudes. If all your friends have those kind of cars, you demand certain things of life, you demand certain things of people. And so the question is this really a blessing? Now this morning, I want to take a certain question and you realize that this is being picked up in the worship. The question is this: what does it really mean to be blessed from a biblical perspective? And you find that what Scripture teaches us about blessings and what the world teaches us about blessings are actually entirely different. So this morning we want to ask that God blesses you with the blessings that what Paul asks to be given to the Ephesians. Let's come before God in prayer. Lord, we come before you now in humility as we start off this year. And as we start off this year on a difficult note for the country, Lord, we bless you, O Lord, that you, O Lord, are almighty, and you will never let go of us. We are in the palms of your hand. Lord, many times our thinking are not as what Scripture teaches us. Our thinking is influenced by the world. So teach us this morning to rediscover what it means to be blessed, and that we are in your hands, O Lord. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week I took us through the salutations. This week we're going to do a little bit more homework. I say we want to do really emphasize the biblical church. We are going to look at verses 3 to 14. We're going to concentrate on 3 and 8, but I want to just look at 3 to 14. You don't have to read it, but just open your Bible and have a look at it. Now, in the original Greek, verses 3 to 14 is one sentence. The Greeks are not like us, you know. They don't have short sentences. It's one long sentence. No, very chonghe. Very, very long, you know. So it's one sentence. Now, take a step back and just pick up certain words. Let me pick up certain words from 3 to 14. And I have one question to ask you. What do you think Paul's mood was when he wrote this? Okay? Let me just pick this up to you. Verse 3, he starts off by saying, praise be to God. Okay? Verse 4, he chose us. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious name, to freely given us. Verse 7, in him we have redemption. Verse 8, he lavished on us. Verse 11, we were also chosen. Verse 12, the praise of his glory. On and up to verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Do you see a pattern? What is the pattern here? From verses 3 to 14, what is this thing that keeps repeating itself? What is his mood when he's writing this? He's a happy man. In fact, what is he doing? He is praising God. This is praise and worship. Now, there's a very important point, you know. That means when he wrote this, he was very happy. And it was one long sentence. It's like you hold your breath and it's just one long sentence. He is gushing. He is praising God. The way to try to get it in context is, you try to imagine a girl who has a whole series of loser boyfriends, real loser boyfriends. Then one day she finds the real, the guy. And she's having a conversation with her BFF, is that what they call it, on the phone. And she said, oh, you know, he's so sweet, he's so cute, he's so tall, he's so dark, he's so handsome. My mom loves him, my dog loves him, my grandmother loves him, he loves me, he gives me space, he gives me respect. Da, 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 da. That's what you get. He is so in love with God, he goes on and on and on and on. So that's what we get here. So the question is, he feels very blessed. Now, however, this is what I wanted to pick up. When you look at what he says as blessings, just a cursory reading, and what in your mind, if you say you're blessed, you find that normally it's two different things. But this is quite a famous book that's coming out in academic circles. This book by IVP, the title, Blessed, traces what is commonly called the prosperity gospel movement. It's a very popular movement in many big churches. They don't like to call themselves that. They like to call themselves the Word of Faith movement. But in many of these churches, blessed means three things: health, wealth, and prosperity. And prosperity is often seen in terms of self-improvement. It is your best life now. You are born again, born to win. And the argument in the prosperity gospel teaching is this, is that when God saves you, He doesn't just save you spiritually. He's a good God. He will save you in all areas. Now, the argument is very seductive, because the counter-argument, if you listen to some of these preachers, is that, does God want you to be poor? No, right? What kind of good God want you to be poor? Does God want you to be sick? God doesn't want you to be sick, right? So therefore, God wants you to be totally safe. And that while you're on this earth, to acquire His blessings means to acquire all these things. And churches that teach this are very big. Now, here is the first observation about when you look at blessings that way, and when you define blessings from God in terms of health, wealth, prosperity, the simple common sense is, you don't have to be a Christian to want these things. Every single human being, whether you're religious or not religious, wants success, wealth, longevity, etc., etc. Am I not right? This is instinctive to us. Up there, you see this cat with a hand going like that. It's called Maneko Eco or something like that. I always found it very bizarre, because you have some shot of the cat going like that, and then now the head is going left-hand side, then got two hands also going like that. It was very bizarre, so I Googled it up, Because you don't believe me, after go for lunch, I bet you out 10 restaurants, at least 6 restaurants, I have this cat going like that. So I got very irritated. Why left hand? Why right hand? And you go internet, there's a lot of info on this. The hair, left hand means Manila, right hand means health, two hands means prosperity, this means longevity. If the hand goes like that, it means like that, it goes like that. It was very strange. But the argument was this. The argument is that everybody wants these things. Everyone wants these things. However, when you just take a look through what Paul is writing in terms of blessings, what do you pick up? No mention of health. Verses 3 to 14. You don't have to be a Bible scholar here. No mention of health. No mention of wealth. No mention of self-improvement. No mention of prosperity. Now, it's not to say that those things are not important, but what is important is that it would tell you in one long sentence in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, meaning it's an important point. Paul is saying to Christians, the emphasis on blessings are not so much these things. Now, it's not to say that God doesn't want to give us all of this, but God is saying what's more important are these kinds of blessings. Now, the way to look at it is to compare both these blessings. And the first, when most of us want blessings, is this. They are physical, material, or self-fulfilling in nature. People, after they get all their money, all want to be like this. They want to do self-actualization. Meaning the moment I've acquired a lot of these things, I reinvent myself. You know, what does Tony Fernandez say? You listen to his interviews, he's not telling you he made money selling you cheap air flares. Now I understand why they call it a air bus, you know. Emphasize on the word bus, you know. It's really like a bus. But he'll tell you, and he believes it, he's connecting people. And if he's connecting people, he's making the world a better place. Mark Zuckerberg says the same thing. Besides the fact that he made billions of dollars, he's telling you he's making the world a better place to live. And Howard Schultz, the CEO of Starbucks, says the same thing. He's not selling you coffee. He's saying that if people drink coffee in Starbucks, they are in a community, the world is a better place. I think it's nonsense. But the thing is this is what people say is blessings. In what you call Abraham Maslow's self-actualization theory, you want shelter, then you want money, then you want relationships. Then when you get all of this, you want respect. You want to leave a legacy. As Stephen Covey says, you want to live, love, laugh, and leave a legacy. You want to know your life is meaningful. Now, the thing is this. All of this is actually self-fulfilling. And the first thing you pick up in this verse is found in verse 3. And it says this, praise be to God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. That's blessings. And here's the interesting word. With every what? Spiritual blessing. So the first point is blessings to Christians are spiritual. The emphasis is not on the material. It's not on your self-actualization. It's not on financial. It is spiritual. The second thing is this. People want it now. And they want it now in present, continuous sense. You know, the youth will say, give it to me, baby. I want it more and more and more. Give it to me. Keep it coming, you know. Come on, you know. And here's something interesting. Look at verse 4. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world. That flows out of verse 3. So how Paul is reading it is this. God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. How has God blessed you? He blessed you this way. He chose you before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Meaning, you already have been blessed. Very important point. You already have been blessed. Here's the third thing. When someone tells you you're very blessed, or people who see blessings in terms of money and health and self-fulfillment, the focus is on self. If we're very honest with ourselves, the focus is what you can get when you come to church. What you can get if you become a Christian. What you can get if I pray more, if I do this more. And here's, the default position for most of us. If I am a good person, I come to church more often, I serve in church more, I do this thing more, God, you should reward me. Correct or not? You should make my life better. No? You should help me cure my son's illness. You should help me put more money in the bank. The Bible calls this salvation by works. But meaning is you see in a cause and effect manner. Now here's the interesting of Paul's teaching of blessing. The focus is on what we call the triune God. It's a fascinating verse because you look at the verse, you find God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit right all over. Let's pick it up. The first thing is verse 3. Praise to God and Father. What is the next one? Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses us with what? Spiritual blessing. What spiritual blessing? The Holy Spirit. You find it at the end of verse 13. Having believed, you are marked in Him the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And if you read 3 to 14, you find Holy Spirit, God, Jesus mentioned again and again. So here's another thing to know if you're really blessed. If you're really blessed, you really understand how the Holy Spirit is working with you. If you're really blessed, you're moving closer to know Jesus Christ and you know God as Father. And let me just, in the end, use some simple common sense. Let's use some logic. The struggle with some people is that they don't use their brains. I hate to say it, and they come to church. And that's why some people say people come to church, they don't think. The question is, common sense tells you, statistics will tell you how many people come to church from here and have good health, have got wealth, have got prosperity, have no family problems, have no issues, and are feeling totally fulfilled in their purpose in life. For all times, until the day you kick the bucket. It's impossible. But here, what's quite interesting with Paul, he says this in verse 3. He says, God has blessed us, everybody, with spiritual blessing. With what? Every spiritual blessing. So here's the thing, we want to take one step back. Because I think this is a very important point for us to digest. Because a lot of us privately wish that. We come to church, we say, God, if I serve you, give me all of this. Who, anyway, wants to be sick? Who wants to have family problems? Who wants to go through life and have bad things happen to them? So, in our back of our mind, we think if we come to church and we be a good little Christian boy or girl, sit in the front, do all the good Christian things, God, you give me all of it. Now, here's the reality check. That's not found in the verse. What does Paul promise you? Every spiritual blessing. Does he promise you every material blessing? No. Does he promise you you're going to get good health all the time? No. He doesn't do any of that. In fact, as we read it further, you find he's going to push the bar higher. He's going to ask you, are you prepared to give up your money? Are you prepared to risk your health? Are you prepared to risk your dignity and your honor? Last week, I had a conversation with Peter Davidson and David Ong about casinos. Not because we gamble, but casinos are fascinating, you know, being an architect. You know, you've been to Genting, and people like me, very KPC, you know, I've been to Genting, you know, I've been to Macau, to Lisboa, I've been to Sands, I've been to MGM, I've been to Jupiter. I must confess, just go in, never gamble, Confess, really, you know, I struggle with sin, gambling's not one of it. But casinos are very fascinating, you know, the design of casinos, you know. You look at this, this is a sampling of casinos I just took from the net. They are from anything from Macau to Vegas to anything, you know. You notice they're all quite similar. Number one, you know what's the most obvious thing about casinos? No windows. Hey, why no windows? Now it's sustainable, ma. Must have natural light, right? No windows. Why? Common sense that. They don't want you to know when it's day and night. Correct, not? So you're the one-arm bandit. Night time already, better go. No. They shut you off. Now that's important because what the casino is doing is shutting you off from reality. And when you're gambling, you put in your coin, you're really like that. Or you're at a poker table and you're really losing. Your chips are already on this ready. And you walk to the toilet, come back, and the carpet is so nice and so busy, you think straight. I Googled, I couldn't find one single casino where the interior was what we call minimalist, clean and white and beige. All of it was very fussy. It's deliberate. Because it plays on your senses so that your senses don't think straight. So it creates an environment where they shut you off from reality. Then they accentuate it there with all sorts of colors so that your reality is warped. And then everyone knows when you're in a casino, what do you get? Free food, free drinks. And if you listen to the music in the casino, you're not going to hear a song like, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You won't get that kind of song, no. You'll get a song like, it's a beautiful day. You're born to win. All those positive music is going to come out so that you can go and spend all your money. Now, here is this, you know. When you think your life is dependent on God giving you physical, material, and self-fulfilling blessings, you are like living in a casino. It is cut off from reality. You are creating your own reality. Because the Bible doesn't promise you that. You're shutting yourself off from God's reality in the way a casino shuts off the window so you do not see the reality out there. And this is where many Christians struggle. Because most Christians have this problem, though. They go through life and it's nice and things are fine. Something happens, bam! Two words come out of us when something bad happens. Am I not right? Two words. Whether it's you had something very precious taken away from you, your financial problem, or you had a big fight, or you lose your wife, or you had a quarrel, is a major disaster when you think that a certain physical blessing has been taken away from you, two words come out from our mouth. Am I not right? You know what those two words are? Why me? Why me? But look again at the text, you don't see any of it. And Jeremy Taylor says this, for spiritual blessings, let our prayers be importunate, perpetual, and persevering. Temporal blessings, health, wealth, all these things we all want anyway, we're honest. Let them be general, short, conditional, and modest. Make no demands. In the end, let me just take a look at what spiritual blessings are. And I want to just give you in a nutshell. Let's go back to the text. And let me pick up a few words. And you'll be able to see it very clearly. When he says words like in verse 6, you have redemption. When he says in verse 5, you are adopted as his sons. When he tells you in verse 7, you have forgiveness of sins. So you're adopted as his sons. You have redemption. You have forgiveness. And then we go down to verse 13. You have the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 13, you will have the gospel of your salvation. Verse 14, you have the promised Holy Spirit. Let's look at the words again. You have the words redemption. You have the word forgiveness. You have the word adoption as sons. You have the words promised Holy Spirit. And you have the gospel of your salvation. What is it to be blessed? It's very one word, one line only. You are blessed because you have been born again. It's right off the text. You are blessed because you are a Christian. Straight off the Bible. You don't need to be a scholar. You read it again and again. That's what he's telling you. You are blessed. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing because you're a Christian. Second blessing that comes out is you live the Christian life is a blessing. Now, here's the problem with us. Most of us, as the psalmist says in Psalm 51, we have lost the joy of our salvation. Sometime, somewhere back in time. That's why the text tells us you were blessed a long time ago. Sometime for most of us here who call ourselves Christians, sometime back in time. We all made a decision. Everyone here. We made a decision to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. On that day, the Holy Spirit sealed us. On that day, we had forgiveness of sins. On that day, something happened. Maybe you felt a fuzzy feeling or you felt nothing, but something happened. And if you all recall back after you became a Christian, the first few years for most of us were very exciting. Then after a while, we say, well, how come Christians all like that one? How come the church like that one? How come, God, you let this happen into my life? Why does this happen to me? And from that joy of salvation, as we go on in life, we move from being Christians to becoming churchians, you know. It's not in the dictionary yet, the word. It's a term a friend told me. A churchian is a guy who sits in church. Who believes up here, but the joy of his salvation has completely dissipated. And I tell you, when I stand here, I look, sounds very familiar, I think. Am I not right? It's very familiar. And this morning, as we start the new year, it is my prayer, as it was a prayer of Ephesians, that we really rediscover the joy of our salvation. And there are 3 points I want to pick up. On the joy of rediscovering our salvation, number one, we are blessed to be in Christ. Number two, we are blessed to be part of God's purpose on earth. And the third one, we are blessed to be in God's family. 3 blessings. Let's look at the first blessing. To be in Christ. We are in Christ as much as Christ is in us. Here's the thing we like to use now. You see, when we became a Christian, Christ came to live in us, in my heart. I accepted Jesus in my heart. That's the term we use. What's interesting in these verses here, let's unpack it again. Let's look at it. Verse 3, praise be to God of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is it after that? In Christ. Okay, you find it all over. Verse 5, through Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 7, in Christ. Verse 10, even Christ. Verse 12, in Christ, verse 13, included in Christ. What Paul has done is reversed it, you know. Now, meaning is this, as much as Christ is in you, you are in Christ, meaning you are one. Now, I think we want to pause and think about it, because that's actually really, really, I think, important in our Christian life. Because the moment you and Christ are one, you are so in Christ, you have one thing which is very critical, which all these material blessings cannot give you. You have power to go through difficult days. And that's why later on in a very famous verse in verses 3, 16 to 19, when he talks about that you experience how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, he uses one word in the beginning of verse 18, you may have power. That means when you're one in Christ, you have power. Now, with most of us, we look at it this way. I say the sinner's prayer is like club membership to enter into a church. After that, somewhere along the line that went very far behind, I start to get involved in many other things. And this morning, God is saying, rediscover that. Not only rediscover that, smell that, breathe that, live it, pray on it. And as you do it, you find, as you go through life, and when life gets difficult, you find it's a tremendous blessing. I want to give a few examples to my life. Not that my life is very eventful. Like most people, I have some people who I really struggle to love. I think they have hurt me. And they have never repented. I find they're very arrogant. I think of them in the face at night, I want to go and whack somebody already. I'm being very honest. Okay? What keeps me from being swelled up in anger and bitterness and all these feelings is when I pause and I think of forgiveness. Then I think I'm in Christ. Christ forgave me. He forgave me when I was a sinner. I think of how every day I wake up, I do wrong things, He forgave me. And when that happens to me, those feelings of bitterness, they mellow off a bit. And then I'm very thankful. I tell God I'm blessed because He doesn't anchor me. Sometimes I meet with some people and they're very influential. You know, architects, we sit around, we have dinner with developers. Like, people like to throw names, and then suddenly you feel like a mosquito. Oh, what job are you doing? Oh, I'm doing this 600 million project in Dubai. Oh, what are you doing? A small condo. Momina. Then I think of Christ who, for His sake, who was rich, became poor for me. He who came, the King of Kings, as a servant. And then I say, I am of value. And suddenly I don't feel so small after all. When I think of today, when I think of certain people going, influential people saying that Christians annoy them, you know. And they say things, and I see the state of this country, and I tell myself, you know what, you know, and something kicks in me and says, oh, you know, we better migrate, lah. Better get out of this place. This place is going to hell. I think of the fact that Christ rose from the dead and is victorious. That God can, if He wants, break us through, or God can allow us to go through this. Whatever the outcome of the Allah issue, whatever they do to us, we are already victorious. You see, when you are in Christ, there is power. And when the world throws things at you, you can ride through those waves. That is a blessing money cannot buy. And here's the last thing. Because if you are not in Christ, other things will take its place. Let's give you a simple example. Let's just say, think of you're a woman and you're drop dead gorgeous, lah. You are drop dead gorgeous, you are beautiful, you got a figure, you got the kind of thing that men look at you, they go, ugh. But Christian men won't do that, they do look like that, lah, because they must show politically correct, they're not staring at girls, so they do like that, they rob like that. Correct or not? Today we be very honest. But you're drop dead gorgeous, you know, and you realize that when you're very young. Like Naomi Campbell said, you know, when she realized she was drop dead gorgeous, you know what she said? They had a time with Claudia Schiffer, Naomi Campbell, all of these, Kate Moss. They said, we have power. Because when you have that kind of beauty, everybody melts and gives you what you want. Now, here's the danger when you see that as a blessing. It is a blessing to be drop-dead gorgeous, like anything, because you're dependent on that. But one day, the wrinkles will come. Cellulite will come. The fat on the tummy will come. And no matter how many times you go to Mary France Bodyline, how many collagen, how many Botox, you will get old. And I've seen people who cannot let go of it. And what was a blessing becomes a curse. Because as they get older, they find their beauty slipping away from them. They struggle. And then they get insecure because they married a guy who loved him because she was a trophy wife. And when he goes to China and Taiwan, Macau, you come in, you search his SMS, you smell his clothes. Terrible way to live. And the thing is this, we can replace that with anything, isn't it? It can be money. It can be your little suburban life. It can be anything. The Bible has a word for this. It's called bondage. The moment you're not in Christ, you're in anything that will make you happy. And that thing will cause you bitterness, cause you insecurity. And when one day those things are taken away from you, you will not live. You will just go on. And that is not a blessing. Let me just go with the second point. And here we find in verse 4, here's a key word. He says, He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. And here, the next line, in love, He predestined us. It's a word that's repeated again and again. In verse 11, He says also, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined. It's a major theme in the book of Ephesians, something John Calvin preached heavily upon. Now, this was a really interesting cartoon I saw from a Sufi, a Muslim website. It's really fascinating. You see, the word predestined simply means that God chose you. God set you aside. If that's the case, then where's your free will? And in here, this guy asked an imam, you know, all right, what of my actions are free will and what is predestined? Now, the response is fascinating. He tells him, you remove, take off one leg, no, take it up. That means you can do it, you see? So, that means it's a free will, so I can do it. Then he says, you take out your other leg. He says, he cannot. That means that's predestined. What the imam is telling you is this, you know. Essentially, the imam's not answering him. Imam is telling him some things in life you can choose. Certain things you cannot. It's decided for you. But which is which? You don't know. But it's a very fascinating proposition. The proposition is this. And here's the question I want to ask you. Some people say they're blessed because they can do whatever they want. I don't want to be a Christian. A Christian all but rules and regulations. Cannot do this, cannot do that. Hey, cannot. You Christians are terrible. I'm so glad I'm not a Christian because I am master of my own destiny. I am captain of my ship. I want to do what I want. I do lah. I want to go to China and go and find a mistress. I do it. I want to live in a big house. I do it. Who are you to tell me what to do? Some people say they are king. They are in control. Now, here's a question I found very fascinating. Do you really think every human being has free will? Has the right to choose whatever he wants to do? And you find, if you read sociology, the argument is no one really has free will, you know. You don't have free will. You think you do. You think you are blessed because you can choose. But the decision you're making is influenced by many choices, many things. In this book by Bonnie Ware, a fascinating book, which she talks about the top five regrets of the dying. She's what you call a palliative nurse, you know. What do you think is the first reason why people regret when they're on their deathbed, when they look back at their life? I found it very fascinating. This book is quite famous now. No? She did a study and she did a survey. What do you think is the first reason? I thought it would be like, I should have spent time with my children. You know, I should have, maybe not worked so hard. You know, I should have, forgiven more. Do you know what the first reason? It's really fascinating. The first reason is this, you know. I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. I think that's very inducting. It means this. You and I don't have free will. You just think you do. But every decision you make is influenced by what people pressure you, what your family pressures you, what your society pressures you, and most critically, what your ego and your pride pressures you. Here's a very tragic example. Here's a story that went around the net a few months ago over this girl called Mita Dhiran. young, exciting, and you read the emails, okay? 4:45 a.m., okay, I'm finally home in November. Next one in November, spend half the night writing copy and finishing up 23-page deck with a glass of vodka, Red Bull mix, I can't sleep, bear with me. November again, all right, one full week of going home past 2 a.m. from the office. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe we just broke a record. Later on in November, home before midnight, and after 3 long exhausting weeks, mission accomplished. What do you get out of this? She's proud, she can work non-stop. Now here's the thing, it's a decision she made on her own, you know. But then again, it's not a decision she made on her own. It's a decision the environment pressures her to do. She's pressured to be like that. Because I'm an architect, I understand it. Architects, they like to pride themselves on doing all-nighters. No? Hey, what time do you sleep? Oh, I slept 2 o'clock. What time do you sleep? 4 o'clock. Oh, I didn't sleep, man. I drink coffee. Oh, okay. Oh. Again, how long have you been sleeping? 2 days, never sleep. Oh, 2 days only. 3 days, you know. Stupid. Men are really dumb animals or something. Really dumb animals. You get a bunch of, that's why I care, you get a bunch of architects together, that's all they talk about. Oh, I never sleep, I was back on Saturday, Sunday working. It's stupid. And here, in this case, is a badge of honor. She's very proud that she can work non-stop. Because in the agency world, I know this, I spent some time with agencies in my younger days. In the agency life, in creative, in accounts management, is common. Those of you who work with all the big companies know that in accounts, in creative, is common. The pressure is you live like that. And here's the tragedy. In December, she posted something. 30 hours of working, still going strong. Then she collapsed. She went in a coma. And she never woke up. Now, why am I going so long about this? Free will. She had a choice to stop. But the environment around her did not let her stop. And the mother lost a kid. Now the thing is this, can a mother sue the company? You can't. Because the company never pressured her. There's no black and white say you must work 3 days without stop. She did it because it's the culture of the company. And after that, of course, the damage control comes out. The head of the company posts this long email saying all sorts of things. I don't even want to read it, but you look at it, it's all damage control. Here's the issue. Whether you have a right to buy a Ferrari, you have a right to work very late, you have a right to do many things, you have a right to go and get a mistress from China, you think you're blessed. You are not. You think you have a right to choose. You are not choosing. It's the environment around you, your pride, your temptation, your ego choosing you. That's not being blessed. And here, what is the most fascinating, a really great thing to be blessed. We are not only in Christ, and Christ is in us, but God chose us, verse 4, but we chose to follow God. Verse 13b, having believed, you were marked. And Rick Warren says it, what on earth am I here for? You have a purpose-driven life. And one thing I'm very blessed as I wake up every morning is, if I walk every day and I say, Lord, you called me to be holy. Now, Lord, I'm going to try to be holy. And Lord, I know I'm going to sin, but forgive me. As I go on, God gives me opportunities. He opens doors. I realize one thing which is really blessed as a Christian. When you walk that way, you have something that poor girl doesn't have. You know what you have? You have the Holy Spirit. You know what Holy Spirit does to you? The Holy Spirit whispers to you. I'm convinced of that. And there have been days where I've been working very late and then I get a prompting, why are you doing this? You better go home and see your family. And I go back. There are certain days I get into an argument of ego and then I pause and I feel a prompting and I realize one thing, you know, one of the wonderful blessings of being a Christian is God is active in your life, in my life, every day. If you decide you are in Christ and you want to walk with Christ and every day you wake up, God, I want to know you better. Christ, let me feel the power of your cross. I will give you this 100% guarantee, money back guarantee. You will feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And you will sense, as you walk through life, God will speak to you. You know what? You are crazy to take this contract. You know what? You're crazy to get involved with this bunch of friends. You know what? You do these things, it's going to really go you down a hellhole. And then you learn to do one thing, to make intelligent decisions guided by the Holy Spirit. How much more blessed can you get? It's a tremendous blessing. Let me end with this, okay? In the end, he tells us this in verse 4. He says, in verse 5, that in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. Adopted as his sons simply means this, that you know God as Father. People who think they're very blessed in the secular world always like to say they're very connected. In this country, everything's about connections. So you can see in the handphone, hey, times three, homoa. Very loud, you know. Even the wife, won't go back, coming back later. But it's always about connections. And we think we're very blessed if we can throw names, you know, I know so-and-so, I know that, I know this person. You know, you get a bunch of guys talking together. They like to brag subtly by telling you who they know. Here's the thing. To be really blessed is not to know all the movers and shakers on this earth. To be really blessed is to know the mover and the shaker, which is God. To know God. And what's the most wonderful thing of knowing God is this. You have free access to Him. The key to unlocking blessings of being in Christ or having to know God's purpose in your life is this. It's prayer. And when you pray to God, not in wishful thinking, but you pray knowing God is your Father. And here's the thing why I think some prayers don't work. Because when people pray, they are not praying to God the Father. They are praying to Santa Claus. They are praying to Santa Claus. That one God doesn't hear. But when you pray to God the Father out of reverence and you in faith appropriate knowing God, you are listening to me. I know you're listening to me. There is power. There is tremendous power. And when you do that and you make a practice of it, many things happen. The other thing that will happen is that when you do that, God, in His love for you, will discipline you. Now, here's the thing. A God of your own imagination doesn't discipline you. God the Father disciplines. Why is it we don't want spiritual blessings? Because we don't want to be disciplined. But all of you are fathers and mothers. Do you want your kid to grow up having a Porsche Cayenne, Lamborghini Gallardo, or would you rather your kid grow up having good values? Knowing dignity, knowing how to have discipline, knowing how to love others. What's the point of having a son or a daughter who's got a medical degree, can earn millions of dollars, but is completely indifferent to you as a family, doesn't show love? He's not blessed. He can have a degree, he can have everything. He's not blessed. What you need is a son and a daughter who knows character. And what God wants to do is build us character. And when you have character, you are blessed. Let me just end with one thing which Jesus says in Matthew 19:21. He says, everyone who left houses of brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. He was telling it to the disciples who told him, well, very hard to be Christian, you know. We have left everything to follow you, we get nothing. Where's my blessings? So he tells you, you will get this in heaven. But he says this very interesting. He says, you will get sisters, fathers, mothers, or children. What does it mean to be a son or a daughter of God? What does it mean to be adopted together with Jesus, God's only son? It means you have brothers and sisters. Now, why did God provide that? Because we cannot go through this world alone. That's why we started this year by saying being a church is critical. So I want to close with this challenge to you. The challenge is this: how much are you valuing people in this church as brothers and sisters? Here's our problem. We become Christians, we have expectations of people. Then we come to a church, then we say, oh, this fellow like that, that fellow like that, that person's behavior like this. Go back to basics. Forgive, because God forgave. When you see people stumbling you, have grace. That's what in Christ is mean. And when you build each other up, you find is the most wonderful thing that happens. One of the things I really encourage is going for Christian funerals. Because when you go for Christian funerals, generally there's more people than non-Christian funerals. You know? And when you go for Christian funerals, especially people who are very active in church, you find all the brothers and sisters come and they stand up and they share. They tell you how this person did this in our life and did that and that. And non-Christians sit there and they see this is the legacy. So let me just end with this. Let me end with the fact that we cannot go through life alone. You need to have brothers and sisters around you to help you move. That's a real blessing. Jesus said this, I come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. How does abundant life happen? Abundant life happens when you're in Christ, when you are part of God's plan, and when you have God's family with you. If you don't have that, you will put your blessings in the world. You will put your blessings on physical, material, and self-fulfilling things. And when one day bad things happen to you, you will be like in here, in that left-hand corner. There will be confusion, frustration, discouragement, and hopelessness. I received this SMS at 6:20, 2 days ago. At 6:30, I received another SMS from Pastor Rama. I'm going to read both of them out to you. Okay. On Wednesday, I sent an SMS to a friend of mine who 2 years ago, something terrible happened to her. And I sent it to encourage her because it was the anniversary of it. In fact, it was my wife who reminded me. It was a very terrible thing. Like I said, the reality in this world is that bad things happen. Bad things happen, okay? And she sent me back this SMS at 6:30 in the morning. I'm going to read it to you. He says, Hi, Arnold. Thank you for remembering. 2 years have passed. We still miss him so much. I guess we always will. I can't rejoice for now. I ask the Lord, why did he call him home so early? Someday we have the answers, but then it does not matter anymore when we get to heaven eventually, or does it? I don't know about the healing process, but really there's nothing we can do. So very reluctantly, we are being pushed along by time. Frankly, there isn't much hope. We drift along. How does he glorify God's name by bringing along such things to my family? In fact, he's a big stumbling block among my non-believing family members and friends. We are totally devastated and still are. 2 years has passed from that tragedy and she never moved on. Then after that, I got an SMS from Ramah. Short SMS. And I found it quite prophetic. And he said this, you know, you think your life is bad? Someone somewhere is fighting to survive. Be thankful to God every morning. It was quite interesting. I read it at 6:20 and I sat down very quiet. At 6:30, Ramah's SMS came out. Brothers and sisters, I just want to end with this. We want to wish everyone a good 2014. But you may not get it, you know. You may not get it. Somewhere along this year, something may happen. My question to you is, when that happens, what is going to take you through? To be really blessed, to be really, really spiritually blessed, is to have the power to go through that. And you can only go through that with three things. When you are in Christ, when you're clear of the purpose of your life, and when you have brothers and sisters around you to support you, and when you know you are God's child and you're safe in his hands. And let's close in this word and I ask and pray all of you receive his spiritual blessings as I invite the worship team to come up. Lord God, as we close this morning, Lord, some of us may not feel very blessed. Some of us may be struggling. And Lord, this morning we will do an altar call. We ask right now you prepare the hearts of the church to receive that. That people will be prepared to come in front to receive prayer. So we ask right now for the church to quieten themselves as we play this song. And if God puts in your heart, would you come in front to receive prayer. Lord, you will find a way when there seems to be no way. Because you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And we will ride through every trouble of this world. And that, Lord, is a blessing the world cannot give us. We say it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing this.